Voice in the Wilderness, Internet Radio. Enlightening the world every week.
It's not just knowing about the doctrine in the Bible. That is not what we stand for here.
Streaming powerful, biblically-based messages live on the Internet.
This congregation may never be gathered together again as we see it.
Voice in the Wilderness, Internet Radio. Enlightening the world every week.
Good evening. Welcome to Voice in the Wilderness Internet Radio. We are streaming live on the internet from London. This broadcast is dedicated to God through our Lord Jesus Christ. On tonight's program, we will continue with part three of a series of radio programs entitled The Prince of the Power of the Air. We will discuss more about today's broadcast after we've had some music. Prince of the Power of the Air. We continue with part three of this series of programs tonight with answers from the Bible. Tonight, we will be looking at the Vatican's role in corrupting the earth. Last week, during part two of our series of radio broadcasts called The Prince of the Power of the Air, we learned that in the great controversy between good and evil, Christ has always proved himself to be more powerful than Satan. We learned that through the mystery religions, paganism teaches the lie that demon gods have total control over man, the weather, and the environment. We looked at how the 10 plagues of Egypt were sent by the Lord Jesus Christ upon Egypt as a direct assault upon the demon gods of Egypt to show the Egyptians how vain was the wisdom of their mighty men and how feeble the power of their gods when opposed to the commands of Jehovah. We also looked at how man's morality is related to his environment and that the Bible gives no support to the theory that matter itself is evil. When we read in the Bible that the earth is cursed, when we read that it is cursed for man's sake, and that its desolation is the effect of man's crime, the flood, the destruction of Sodom and Gomorrah, the plagues of Egypt, and other great physical catastrophes happened because men were stubborn or men were foul. We then looked at how the mystery religions have been the means through which Satan, the prince of the power of the air, has caused men to become depraved and corrupt, and hence the means by which the earth and its environment have become corrupted. We learned from the Bible that the Roman Catholic Church is now the center of all the pagan mystery religions. As Christ has declared through his word, during part three of this series, we will give evidence to prove that it is through the Vatican's leading influence that the prince of the power of the air works in these last days to destroy man and his environment. So before we begin our study this evening, listeners, let us invite God's presence through a word of prayer. Heavenly Father, Lord, once more we thank you for Voice in the Wilderness, Internet Radio, streaming live on the Internet from London. Lord, as we study part three of this series this evening, and as we study your word through this part, I ask for your Holy Spirit to be with us and to teach us those things that we need to know in order for us to be saved in your eternal kingdom is our prayer. In the name of our Lord Jesus Christ. Amen. The Prince of the Power of the Air, Part 3. The Vatican's Role in Corrupting the Earth. We read in Revelation chapter 17, verses 1 to 5. And there came one of the seven angels, which had the seven vials, and talked with me, saying unto me, Come hither, I will show unto thee the judgment of the great whore that sitteth upon many waters, with whom the kings of the earth have committed fornication, and the inhabitants of the earth have been made drunk with the wine of her fornication. So he carried me away in the spirit into the wilderness, and I saw a woman sit upon a scarlet-coloured beast, full of names of blasphemy, having seven heads and ten horns. And the woman was arrayed in purple and scarlet colour, and decked with gold and precious stones and pearls, having a golden cup in her hand, full of abominations and filthiness of her fornication. And upon her forehead was a name written, Mystery, Babylon the Great, the mother of harlots and abominations of the earth. We read in Revelation chapter 19, verses 1 to 2. After these things I heard a great voice of much people in heaven saying, Alleluia, salvation and glory and honor and power unto the Lord our God. For true and righteous are his judgments, for he hath judged the great whore, which did corrupt the earth with her fornication, and have avenged the blood of his servants at her hand. We also read in Revelation chapter 11, verses 16 to 18, And the 24 elders which sat before God on their seats fell upon their faces, and worshipped God, saying, We give thee thanks, O Lord God Almighty, which art, and was, and art to come, because thou hast taken to thee thy great power and hast reigned. And the nations were angry, and thy wrath is come, and the time of the dead, that they should be judged, and that thou should givest reward unto thy servants the prophets, and to the saints, and them that fear thy name, small and great, and should destroy them which destroy the earth. As we studied last week, listeners, the Bible makes it quite clear in Revelation chapter 19 that in our time, now, the great whore, mystery, Babylon the Great, the mother of harlots and abominations of the earth, is the main religious system that corrupts the earth with her spiritual fornication. For those who are listening in for the first time, let us remind ourselves of who a whore is symbolic of in Bible prophecy. The Bible is its own interpreter. The symbols used in the book of Revelation are from other parts of the Bible. We read in Jeremiah chapter 6 and verse 2, I have likened the daughter of Zion to a comely and delicate woman. Here the Lord Jesus Christ, who is the Lord of the Scriptures, likens his people, Israel, the daughter of Zion, to a comely and delicate woman when they are faithful to him. We read in Isaiah chapter 1 and verses 8 and 21, and the daughter of Zion is left as a cottage in a vineyard, as a lodge in a garden of cucumbers, as a besieged city. How is the faithful city become an harlot? It was full of judgment, righteousness lodged in it, but now murderers. We see here, listeners, that Christ symbolizes his people, the daughter of Zion, as a harlot, an impure woman, when they are unfaithful to him. This symbolism has been carried from the Old Testament to the New Testament so that we can clearly understand what Jesus is showing to us and how we are to understand his message. The symbol of a mother called Babylon in the book of Revelation is used to represent a Christian church that has become unfaithful to God and that has bred religious bodies which are rebellious against God and impure. We invite you to listen to our series of radio broadcasts called The Vatican in Europe, where we prove that there is only one religious system that fulfills all the identifying marks that the Lord has given in the Bible about this great whore. That religious system is the Roman Catholic Church. On page 3 of Mel Vant's well-documented book, The Trail of the Serpent, which traces the history of secret societies, we read, the ancient religious mysteries of Babylon, Egypt, Persia, Greece, and Rome, as well as those of the Gnostics, medieval churchmen, and modern secret societies, such as Masons and Rosicrucians, for example, all have symbolism as their secret language, and all claim to be universal or Catholic. Therefore, the Bible teaches us that in the last days, through the influence of the Roman Catholic Church, the Babylonian mystery religion is corrupting this earth and all of its environment. It is because men believe in and practice the satanic teachings that have originated from Babylon that men and the climate that men are living in have become corrupted. And so in our study tonight, we will give historical evidence to prove that this is exactly what has been happening. Bible prophecy is history foretold, and history is Bible prophecy fulfilled. The first thing that we need to ascertain is, who does Satan primarily work through as his agents through the Vatican in order to bring human beings under his control? Let us first read from pages 234 to 235 of the book The Great Controversy by Ellen G. White. Throughout Christendom, Protestantism was menaced by formidable foes. The first triumphs of the Reformation passed. Rome summoned new forces, hoping to accomplish its destruction. At this time, the Order of the Jesuits was created, the most cruel, unscrupulous and powerful of all the champions of popery. Cut off from every earthly tie and human interest, dead to the claims of natural affection, reason and conscience wholly silenced, they knew no rule, no tie, but that of their order, and no duty but to extend its power. The gospel of Christ had enabled its adherents to meet danger and endure suffering, undismayed by cold, hunger, toil and poverty, to uphold the banner of truth in the face of the rack, the dungeon and the stake. To combat these forces, Jesuitism inspired its followers with a fanaticism that enabled them to endure like dangers and to oppose to the power of truth all the weapons of deception. There was no crime too great for them to commit, no deception too base for them to practice, no disguise too difficult for them to assume. Vowed to perpetual poverty and humility, it was their studied aim to secure wealth and power, to be devoted to the overthrow of Protestantism and the re-establishment of papal supremacy. Under various disguises, the Jesuits worked their way into offices of state, climbing up to be the counselors of kings and shaping the policy of nations. They became servants to act as spies upon their masters. They established colleges for the sons of princes and nobles and schools for the common people. And the children of Protestant parents were drawn into observance of popish rites. Thus the liberty for which the fathers had toiled and bled was betrayed by the sons. The Jesuits rapidly spread themselves over Europe, and wherever they went, they followed a revival of popery. And so it is the Jesuits who the Vatican primarily worked through to work their way into offices of state and become the counselors of kings and to shape the policy of nations in order to overthrow Protestantism and re-establish papal supremacy. Protestantism is based upon the Word of God. It is based upon true religion and upholds the truth set forth in the Bible that the power of conscience is to be set above the state and the authority of the Holy Scriptures above the visible church. It teaches that the Lord Jesus Christ, man's creator and redeemer, is to be worshipped above the creature. The papacy, on the other hand, is established upon the teachings of the mysteries. It is a false religion that is a mixture of Christianity and witchcraft, originating from Satan and his demons. It is one of the leading doctrines of Romanism that the Pope is the visible head of the Universal Church of Christ, invested with supreme authority over bishops and pastors in all parts of the world. More than this, the Pope has arrogated the very titles of deity. He styles himself Lord God the Pope, assumes infallibility, and demands that all men pay him homage. Thus, the same claim urged by Satan in the wilderness of temptation is still urged by him through the Church of Rome, and vast numbers are ready to yield him homage. And so, wherever the Jesuits are found or have an influence, their work is to bind people under the influence of satanic religion. Now let us look at who have been the leading educators and shapers of policy in religious, political, and scientific circles in this world. A highly prominent Jesuit in world history was Adam Weishaupt. The following quotes are from pages 173 and 178. From a book called The Illuminati 666 by William Josiah Sutton. Adam Weishaupt was born a Jew, converted to Catholicism, then turned to witchcraft, where he became an expert and founded another sect of the Illuminati. This sect was founded on May the 1st, 1776. Like Freemasonry, the Illuminati is a Luciferian movement to preserve and promote the ancient black arts of Babylonian and Druid witchcraft. To spread his order and to give the Illuminati higher influence in the world, and because Freemasonry is akin to Illuminism, Weishaupt connected with the Masonic institution. He was initiated in 1777 into Freemasonry in the lodge at Munich. Since Freemasonry enjoyed prestige and honor, Adam Weishaupt and Baron von Nigg was master of most secret societies in his day. They planned a world takeover by using the Fraternal Order of Freemasonry. Their plan was to penetrate into the high levels of the order, then take control in directing the affairs of the nations into an eventual one world government. We read from pages 90 and 110 from a book called En Route to Global Occupation by Gary H. Carr. The leaders of Freemasonry decided that it would create less suspicion if the most visible roles for preparing the way for the new age went to the women Masonic leaders of the Theosophical Society, Blavatsky, Besant, and Bailey. Freemasonry experienced tremendous growth during the 19th century, particularly during the second half of the century. Now, Helena Przechowna Blavatsky, 1831 to 1891, was one of the founders of the Theosophical Society. The Theosophical movement had a far-reaching influence across science, literature, and philosophy. Emerging at the height of 19th century rationalism, Theosophy sought to reconcile scientific materialism with spiritual intuition. Its impact extended beyond mysticism, shaping the imaginations of scientists such as Nikola Tesla, Thomas Edison, and William Crookes, as well as writers like Arthur Conan Doyle and W.B. Yeats. We read from page 1 of Theosophy and the Crisis of Modern Reason, Science, Literature, and the Spiritual Frontier by Risho Nimoto. Tesla viewed electricity not as a mere physical current, but as the living pulse of the universe. His concepts of resonance, wireless transmission, and world energy reflected a quasi-theosophical belief in a unifying ether, a medium where matter and spirit converge. In his notebooks, Tesla described intuition as the lightning of the higher mind, echoing Blavatsky's assertion that reason is a shadow of cosmic consciousness. Nikola Tesla also received inspiration from Hindu Freemason Swami Vivekananda. We read from the Tesla Society of New York's website at teslasociety.com. Nikola Tesla used ancient Sanskrit terminology and his inscriptions of natural phenomena. As early as 1891, Tesla described the universe as a kinetic system filled with energy which could be harnessed at any location. His concepts during the following years were greatly influenced by the teachings of Swami Vivekananda. After meeting the Swami, and after continued study of the Eastern view of the mechanisms driving the material world, Tesla began using the Sanskrit words akasha, prana, and the concept of a luminiferous ether to describe the source, existence, and construction of matter. And so, just as the Lord had declared in his word, through the influence of the Babylonian mystery religion, teachers of religion and science, as well as politics, were being directed to reject Christ as the creator of the universe. The prince of the power of the air, Satan, was directing men to believe in pantheism, that man and all his surroundings was God. Now, listeners, understanding the work of Nikola Tesla, the founder of alternating current, and many other patents relating to electricity is key to understanding why the electromagnetic spectrum is used not to help, but to harm people by evil global leaders today. Lightning, lasers, and radio waves, and weather cycles are all part of and related to the electromagnetic spectrum. We will hear more about Nikola Tesla's work after the break. Listeners, our Lord Jesus Christ, from 1844 onwards, through his chosen servants, has been sending his last messages of warning to the world. In Revelation chapter 14, they are symbolized as three angels. They are to prepare his people to stand in the judgment that started in heaven, exactly as foretold in Bible prophecy in 1844. See our series of radio broadcasts about the three angels' messages for further information about this subject. Now, to counteract God's final work on this earth through the proclamation of these messages, Satan raised up modern spiritualism and the New Age movement. We are given a view of these counterfeit religious movements in the book of Revelation. We read in Revelation chapter 16 and verses 13 to 14, "And I saw three unclean spirits like frogs come out of the mouth of the dragon, and out of the mouth of the beast, and out of the mouth of the false prophet. For they are the spirits of devils, working miracles, which go forth unto the kings of the earth and of the whole world, to gather them to the battle of the great day of God Almighty." Now, unknown to many, one of the leading influential figures set up by Satan in the late 19th century through the Vatican was a Jesuit mystical priest called Pierre Teilhard de Chardin. His influence runs right through modern political, religious, and scientific circles. He is also revered by modern transhumanists, transhumanism meaning evolution through technology. We read from pages 62 to 63 and 206 from a book called The New World Religion by Gary H. Carr. Another thinker who has been practically immortalized by New Age political and religious leaders is Pierre Teilhard de Chardin. His concepts and teachings run like a continuous thread through the tapestry of New Age spirituality. Everywhere we turn, we see the imprint of his thinking on the minds of those who have rejected God and the Bible for a God who is nothing more than an impersonal energy flowing through the universe. Evolution became the passion of Teilhard's life. Chardin was a pantheist. Despite his protests to the contrary, a pantheist is one who sees the universe as the one and only reality and calls this God. According to this theology, the earth itself, as well as man, is divine. Many of Chardin's statements reflected this view of existence. He spoke about loving, adoring, and serving the earth in the same way many Christians would speak about loving God. His influence goes far beyond Catholic circles, as evinced that he is the most widely read author in the New Age movement. Trilateralist Zbigniew Brzezinski is another admirer of Chardin. In short, Teilhard de Chardin influenced many of the most prominent UN leaders of his day, UNB United Nations, including some of the UN's founding fathers. They in turn have impacted hundreds of other UN officials and delegates who are today helping to implement Chardin's vision for the future. We will be sharing more about the Jesuit, Zbigniew Brzezinski, later on, listeners, and how he relates both to the United Nations and his writings relate to modern weather and biological warfare. We will continue to prove that the Jesuits have been the main influences of political, religious, and scientific thought leaders in our modern world once we've had a break.
Voice in the Wilderness is a gospel ministry that was established in 1992. From small meetings of prayer and Bible studies, it grew into a national outreach resource and has since grown over the years into an international ministry that not only carries out evangelistic work through books and tracts and videos, but we also conduct prophecy seminars, health talks, religious liberty meetings, and carry out publishing work. Today, Utilizing the latest electronic and printed media, our work has expanded and spread abroad around the world. In Africa, North, South, and Central America, Australia, the Caribbean, and Europe. We are a non-profit organization, and our work is supported by the prayers and goodwill of the people. If you would like to join our mailing list or offer prayers or give financial support, please contact inquiries@wildernesspublications.org, or you can call 440-7962-388-445 for more information. Visit our online bookstore at www.wildernesspublications.org. Visit our radio station website at www.vitwradio.org. May the Lord richly bless you as you continue to listen to Voice in the Wilderness Internet Radio.
Now, in order to understand how the scientific experiments of Nikola Tesla relate to modern warfare, specifically electronic weapons warfare, and how Tesla's experiments have been used by the governments of this world, let us now listen to these audio clips from the documentaries and news stories called Tesla, Master of Lightning, Missing Secrets of Nikola Tesla, HARP 1998, and Weather Control Weaponized by the Military.
When you think of electricity, you think of Edison. When you think of radio, you think of Marconi. But there is one electrical genius who is nearly forgotten. A man who dreamed of giving the world an unlimited supply of energy. His name was Nikola Tesla. And he was the master of lightning. It was Nikola Tesla who captured the power of Niagara Falls with his alternating current system and made it possible to transmit electricity to all of America and the world. It was Tesla who patented the technology for wireless communications that is used in all radio and television broadcasting. His incredible legacy can be seen in everything from remote control to neon and fluorescent lighting, X-rays, guided missiles, and even the Strategic Defense Initiative.
Basically, let me just make a short statement. That's all I'm really at liberty to say, is that a considerable amount of effort has taken place in the United States and in a number of other countries trying to get these things up to a real weaponizable status. Let me stop at that point.
War or peace? Which does science serve best? Tesla described himself not as an inventor, but as a discoverer. But with discovery comes responsibility. Tesla knew this when he developed HARP technology, and many think that his fear of what might happen if HARP fell into the wrong hands motivated him to keep his discovery under wraps.
HARP exists because Tesla theorized back in the 30s that he would be able to stimulate the magnetic field of the Earth in such a way that he would actually be able to create a shield around the city. HARP is basically a design experiment in terms of atmospheric physics, where a large array of antennas, it's not just one antenna, it's a very large array, it covers several acres, are broadcasting into the ionosphere of the planet a very, very complex series of waveforms. And these waveforms are designed to specifically couple in with the ionosphere, which is a resonant cavity.
This concept involves heating up the ionosphere in a manner similar to a giant microwave oven.
That a small input, like a pulse of a certain number of watts in, can create a large output, because whether accidentally or intentionally, it's possible to tap into this sea of energy around us. It surrounds us and goes through our bodies and is everywhere throughout space.
HAARP's original designer conceives it as a shield for missile defense that can fry the circuitry of incoming bombs.
HAARP was designed to for a number of applications. It really was not set up as a weapon. If you read the patents, I was thinking of ways to use it defensively.
He also claims that by superheating portions of the upper atmosphere, HAARP can affect global weather patterns, a concept Tesla was ridiculed for nearly a century earlier.
One of the real dangers of HAARP is that we concentrate with HAARP in one very small area of the ionosphere. We create a lightning rod effect. We create a lightning rod that can distort the magnetosphere of the planet, which is the magnetic shield of the planet.
Not only are you sending energy into the ionosphere, but you're providing a path for energy to come back down out of the ionosphere. The electrons and energy will come from all over the ionosphere to that one point, and it will strike the ground in a bolt that is 100 times greater than any lightning bolt imaginable. Kind of like three or four Mount St. Helens volcanoes going off each second.
The true power of HAARP technology is not yet known, and there is no civilian monitoring agency. The possibility that HAARP may be capable of enormous planetary disruptions, including weather changes, global warming, or even slowing the Earth's orbit by shifting the shape of the ionosphere, may tell us why Tesla suppressed the blueprints for this invention.
He stopped his power shield defense project in 1905 because he realized that such a resonant system of five towers around the globe could cause a tremendous destruction of humankind.
Star Wars was the state-of-the-art military technology of the 80s. But in the 90s and in the new millennium, it's going to be electromagnetic warfare.
What we do know about electromagnetic systems and electromagnetic warfare is becoming even more interesting. As late as April 28, 1997, U.S. Secretary of Defense Cohen announced at Georgia's University of Georgia that, in fact, geophysical warfare was becoming a more intense problem. In fact, they even speculated that terrorist organizations would have systems that could modify weather, create volcanic eruptions, or even cause earthquakes using electromagnetic waves.
You know, earthquakes is another thing. We have had a lot of them, a lot of volcanoes more in the last few years. Whether or not that is just a cycle of happenings, because we've had a history of earthquakes and volcanoes throughout recorded history. But it just seems to me like that it's coming more often. And that there has to be some connection with some of the things that we as humans are doing to our Earth.
The issue of earthquakes has been, you know, looked at by other specialists, even going back to the work of J.F. Gordon MacDonald when he was at UCLA in the late 60s. He was also a science advisor, Lyndon Johnson. He's a specialist in geophysical warfare. He asserted then, if you could ever get enough energy in at just the right frequency and just the right waveform, you could in fact trigger these kinds of events. And I think that's exactly what the Secretary of Defense Cohen was saying just a few days ago, was it's this idea that now terrorists may possess this kind of technology. It's obvious. I mean, if we're concerned that terrorists have it, we certainly do.
Back in 1912, Nikola Tesla said it was possible to split the planet by combining the correct vibrations with the resonance of the planet itself.
The idea of affecting weather for many people, it gets to the point where you say, well, you know, can that even be real? And when you go back in time, even to 1976, the United States, along with over 60 other countries, signed an accord where we agreed to not use weather manipulation as a weapon of war. This is before biological and chemical treaties, before many of the nuclear disarmament treaties. And yet, that was such a big threat in 76. Has the science progressed? Certainly.
We're in this sea of energy. We're in a sea of gases. We're in a sea of particles that are charged. And they're moving constantly, just like a current in the ocean.
just like the wind in the atmosphere, this current forms. And you draw and you attract these particles. Well, Wilhelm Reich attracted these particles. He pointed it at the sky and he said, you want clouds to be built there? You got a drought? You would point the device at that place and clouds would form there.
In the 40s, there was interest in weather modification, that by the 50s, there was actual experimentation in that area. By the 1960s, that area had advanced substantially.
Well, there have been programs with the salting cloud, you know, salting things with the silver iodide, and there's been some experiments where people from airplanes threw chaff out, the little pieces of metal, and tried to get those to absorb power.
We have done such damage to the thermal balance, to the hydrologic balance of this planet at this point. We are seeing more and more disasters. You have to watch the news. You have to notice these things. You can't just take Prozac and forget about it. And the next day you see the whole Ohio River Valley was just flooded. Billions of dollars of damage. Thousands and thousands, tens of thousands of people left without homes. And they actually say that they can make weather. Well, tell me, have you noticed any good weather here lately? The thing that people don't take into account is we are changing the entire density of our atmosphere, the viscosity of the atmosphere, the atmosphere's ability to flow and be fluid, to be freely flowing. We're changing that.
Today we have a number of technologies, not just HARP.
Lasers, really, to change the weather?
That's right. Well, as Mark Twain once famously said, everyone complains about the weather, but no one ever does anything about it. Well, instead of doing a rain dance, we physicists are firing trillion-watt lasers into the sky to actually precipitate rain clouds and actually bring down lightning bolts. This is potentially a game changer.
But this is experimental.
It's experimental. However, in the laboratory so far, it works. When you have water vapor and you have dust particles or ice crystals, you can precipitate rain. It condenses around the seeds. These seeds can also be created by laser beams. By firing trillion-watt lasers, you rip apart the electrons, creating what are called ions, and these ions act like seeds, like dust particles, bringing down rain and even lightning.
Go ahead.
Well, this fascinates me in part because, too, I remember reading the stories that China had used this during the Olympics, that the USSR had used this after Chernobyl to create rain clouds. I mean, did those really work then? We have some of these capabilities now?
Inconclusive. Even in the 60s, the CIA used this to bring down monsoons during the Vietnam War to wash out the Viet Cong.
Controlling the weather is the ultimate super weapon. It's even more powerful than the atomic bomb.
Many world governments are pouring millions of dollars into research designed to manipulate weather.
I think weather modification has definitely been an ongoing endeavor of governments all over the world for decades.
So you see, listeners, that weather control and weather warfare is not a fantasy. It is a reality. Nikola Tesla desired that his scientific papers and inventions will be used for the benefit of all mankind. But the leading governments of this world, through the influence of the Jesuits, have been using the information that Tesla gained about electricity not as a means to help people, but to destroy people. Let us bring forward more evidence. In order to understand how Illuminized Freemasonry has influenced global politics, science and education, from Nikola Tesla's time down to our own, then we need to have a short historical study. Remember that Illuminized Freemasonry is another name for Freemasonry controlled by the Jesuits of Rome. We will quote extensively from pages 28 to 29, 31, 33 to 34, and 36 to 38 from Gary H. Carr's book, En route to global occupation. The first major accomplishment of Illuminized Freemasonry was to incite the French Revolution through the Jacobin Society and Napoleon Bonaparte, who was one of their men. Illuminized Freemasonry would also receive help from Voltaire, Robespierre, Danton, and Marat, all of whom were prominent Masons. The Jacobin Society's motives and connections were revealed when it named Weishaupt as its grand patriot. In 1913, The persistent efforts of Illuminati Freemasonry finally paid off with the creation of the Federal Reserve System, ensuring European Illuminists a permanent role in America's finances, along with giving them more money with which to further their cause. Some of this money would eventually go toward financing the Council on Foreign Relations, whose formation was influenced by a man called Edward Mandel House. Colonel House, as he was called, was an Illuminist agent committed to the one world interests of the Rothschild-Warburg-Rockefeller cartel, serving as their point man in the White House. The most powerful man in the CFR during the past two decades has been David Rockefeller, the grandson of John D. Rockefeller. Along with being a council director for 36 years, David served as chairman of the board from 1970 to 1985 and remains as the organization's honorary chairman. During this time, David was also chairman of Chase Manhattan Bank. The term New World Order or New International Order has been used privately by the CFR since its inception to describe the coming world government. The New World Order, it should be explained, is an expression that has been used by Illuminized Freemasonry since the days of Weishaupt to signify the coming world government over which the Antichrist would come to rule once it had been built. One of Illuminized Freemasonry's secret symbols portraying this message was placed on the back of the dollar bill during the administration of Franklin D. Roosevelt. Roosevelt was himself a 33rd degree Mason and a close associate of the CFR. Using Illuministic tactics and with backing from the major global foundations, the CFR has been able to advance its agenda rapidly and with relative ease. During the 1920s and 30s, the organization made significant strides towards gaining control of the Democratic Party, and by the 1940s had established a foothold in the Republican Party as well. CFR control of the State Department would ensure U.S. membership in the United Nations following the war. In fact, the Council on Foreign Relations would act through the State Department to establish the UN. These details were revealed in 1969 during a debate between Lieutenant Colonel Archibald Roberts and Congressman Richard L. Ottinger, Director, United States Committee on the United Nations. These are the real founders of the United Nations. Altogether, 10 of the 14 committee members belong to the CFR. Each member of the committee was, without exception, a member of the Council on Foreign Relations or under the control of the Council of Foreign Relations. Along with being responsible for the United Nations, the Council on Foreign Relations would go on to serve as a mainspring for numerous spin-off groups, such as the Bilderbergers, the Club of Rome, and the Trilateral Commission, each of which was designed to carry out a specific task within the broader mission of establishing a new world order. The creation of these new organizations would represent a mere restructuring of the one world political hierarchy, which is always changing, revising, and adapting itself to current situations in a way that will most effectively further its agenda. So, listeners, we see that from the early 19th century, Satan has worked through his Illuminist agents to set up the United Nations and other leading world organizations such as the Bilderbergers, the Club of Rome, and the Trilateral Commission. This is all to have the world come under his influence through the Illuminist influence of the Jesuits of Rome. Here we see the reason why Babylonian mystical teachings have been infiltrating all aspects of society through political ideologies like communism and religious ideologies as Jesuitism, Eastern mysticism, and the New Age. The world has been slowly taken over, as the Bible teaches, by mystery, Babylon the Great, the mother of harlots, papal Rome. Let us now study more about the life and work of a leading Jesuit of the 20th century, the late Zbigniew Brzezinski. We read from pages 45 to 46 from Gary H. Carr's same book, steering the economies of the member nations into a position where they would be completely intertwined. The Trilateral Commission augments the regionalization efforts of its sister organizations, the Bilderbergers and the Club of Rome. Rockefeller's main accomplice in this endeavor would be Zbigniew Brzezinski, who drafted the Commission's charter and went on to become the organization's first director from 1973 to 1976. Brzezinski would later become Jimmy Carter's national security advisor, wrote several books detailing his worldview. In one of these books, entitled Between Two Ages, written in 1970, Brzezinski calls for a new international monetary system and prepares the reader for the acceptance of a global taxation system. He also reveals his views about the philosophies of Karl Marx. Marxism disseminated on the popular level in the form of communism represented a major advance in man's ability, Brzezinski wrote, to conceptualize his relationship to his world. Now, like his fellow collaborator, Aurelio Pessiae of the Club of Rome, Brzezinski favored the writings of the French Jesuit priest, Teilhard de Chardin. Now, listeners, let us look at what other illuministic worldviews that Zbigniew Brzezinski had brought forward in his book, Between Two Ages. On page 57, we read, in addition to improved rocketry, multi-missiles, and more powerful and more accurate bombs, future developments may well include automated or manned space warships, deep-sea installations, chemical and biological weapons, death rays, and still other forms of warfare. Even the weather may be tampered with. These new weapons could either encourage expectations of one-sided, relatively inexpensive victory, permit proxy contests that will be decisive in their strategical political outcome, but will be fought by only a few human beings, as in the Battle of Britain, or even by robots in outer space, or simply create such mutual instability that the breakdown of peace will become inevitable, in spite of man's rational recognition of the futility of war. As one specialist noted, by the year 2018, technology would make available to the leaders of the major nations a variety of techniques for conducting secret warfare, of which only a bare minimum of security forces need be appraised. One nation may attack a competitor covertly by bacteriological means, thoroughly weakening the population, though with a minimum of fatalities, before taking over with its own overt armed forces. Alternatively, techniques of weather modification could be employed to produce prolonged periods of drought or storm, thereby weakening a nation's capacity and forcing it to accept the demands of the competitor. And so here we see, listeners, what the Jesuits had envisioned for one of their leading public visionaries for the future of the world. This was written back in 1970. It has been more than 50 years since this book was written. Have we not seen most of these strategies for future warfare being carried out? Notice that this book explains that by the year 2018, bacteriological means will be used to weaken the population. And what happened in 2020 on a worldwide scale, listeners? How can this just be a coincidence? Is this matter clear to you, listeners? I would strongly advise listeners to buy the book Between Two Ages by Zbigniew Brzezinski as a reference book, for here you see outlined in a measure what the Jesuits of Rome have planned to do to dominate the earth through Satan, the prince of the power of the air. We will have another break and come back with our closing thoughts. Listeners, why is it that people believe that they know better than God? Why is it that so many so-called educated men and women in this world believe that the knowledge of mysticism and science is the way to spiritual enlightenment rather than simple faith in the Word of God? Christ's words contain nothing that is non-essential. The Sermon on the Mount is a wonderful production, yet so simple that a child can study it without misunderstanding. The Mount of Beatitudes is a symbol of the spiritual elevation on which Christ ever stood. Every word he uttered came from God, and he spoke with the authority of heaven. "The words that I speak unto you," he said, "they are spirit and they are life." John chapter 6, verse 63. His teaching is full of ennobling, saving truth, to which men's highest ambitions and most profound investigations can bear no comparison. He was alive to the terrible ruin hanging over the race, and he came to save souls by his own righteousness, bringing to the world definite assurance of hope and complete relief. It is because Christ's words are disregarded, because the Word of God is given a second place in education, that infidelity is rife and iniquity is rife. Things of minor consequence occupy the minds of many of the teachers of today. A mass of tradition containing merely a semblance of truth is brought into the courses of study given in the schools of the world. The force of much human teaching is found in assertion, not in truth. The teachers of the present day can use only the ability of previous teachers. And yet, with all the weighty importance that may be attached to the words of the greatest human authors, there is a conscious inability to trace back to the first great principle, the source of unerring wisdom. There is a painful uncertainty, a constant searching, a reaching for assurance that can be found only in God. The trumpet of human greatness may be sounded, but it is with an uncertain sound. It is not reliable, and the salvation of souls cannot be assured by it. In acquiring earthly knowledge, men have fought to gain a treasure, and they have laid the Bible aside, ignorant that it contains a treasure worth everything else. A failure to study and obey God's word has brought confusion into this world. Men have left the guardianship of Christ for the guardianship of the great rebel, the Prince of Darkness. Strange fire has been mingled with the sacred. The accumulation of things that minister to lust and ambition has brought upon the world the judgment of heaven. When in difficulty, philosophers and men of science try to satisfy their minds without appealing to God. They ventilate their philosophy in regard to the heavens and the earth, accounting for plagues, pestilences, epidemics, earthquakes, and famines by their supposed science. Questions relating to creation and providence they attempt to solve by saying, "This is a law of nature." The world has become bold in transgression of God's law. Because of his long forbearance, men have trampled upon his authority. They have strengthened one another in oppression and cruelty toward his heritage, saying, "How doth God know? And if their knowledge in the Most High?" Psalm 73, verse 11. But there is a line, listeners, beyond which they cannot pass. The time is near when they will have reached the prescribed limit. Even now, they have almost exceeded the bounds of the long-suffering of God, the limits of his grace, the limits of his mercy. The Lord will interpose to vindicate his own honor, to deliver his people, and to repress the swellings of unrighteousness. And so whilst we've studied tonight about the plottings of men to use the weather and the electromagnetic energy to seek to control and even to destroy people, these words should come to us as comforting. Because from China, from India, from Africa, from the islands of the sea, from the downtrodden millions of so-called Christian lands, the cry of human woe is ascending to God. That cry will not long be unanswered. God will cleanse the earth from its moral corruption, not by a sea of water as in Noah's day, but by a sea of fire that cannot be quenched by any human devising. So, listeners, let us meet our Lord in peace, not as his enemy, because this world is truly coming to its end. Let us now pray to close. Heavenly Father, Lord, we thank you for your word, which is as a light truly that shines in darkness, a shining light that burns ever brighter towards the noonday of your second coming. Bless us and keep us, Lord. I pray, Lord, that after all that's been shared this evening, that we would all humble our hearts, repent, and be converted, that our sins may be blotted out in the times of refreshing, and that, Lord, that we would quite simply be ready for your soon second coming. These things I pray and ask in the name of our Lord Jesus Christ. Amen. Listeners, if you have any questions, or if you'd like more information, please send an email to inquiries@wildernesspublications.org. You can also listen to and download our radio program podcasts at https://voice-in-zthe-wilderness.podcastpage.io/. You can also find our podcasts on Spotify. Search for Voice in the Wilderness Internet Radio by Wilderness Productions. On next week's program, we'll continue with part 4 of this series of radio broadcasts called The Prince of the Power of the Air. Well, that's it for tonight's radio broadcast. Until next week, listeners, good night and God bless.
Voice in the Wilderness, Internet Radio. Enlightening the world every week.
It's not just knowing about the doctrine in the Bible. That is not what we stand for here.
Streaming powerful, biblically based messages live on the internet.
This congregation may never be gathered together again as we see it.
Voice in the Wilderness, Internet Radio. Enlightening the world every week.